The gospel reading this morning comes from Luke 13, verses 31 to 35. For a little context, Jesus has been walking the road to Jerusalem, telling parables about the kingdom of God and healing people and generally causing trouble for the powers that be. Luke 13, 31 to 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Greetings, everyone. I'm Leah, for those I haven't met. And this is my first time preaching here at Assembly, and I'm also fairly new to the area. My spouse and I moved here from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And though I sort of feel new, I've actually lived here for over a year. I think something about moving during the heart of the pandemic has just sort of messed with my sense of time and space. We recently joined the small group Alpha, and so that's really helped us to orient to this place. And perhaps it's fitting that kind of coming out of this, the upside downness of this pandemic, that the first passage I'm preaching on is this passage on the second Sunday of Lent, where first we see the Pharisees telling Jesus that Herod wants to kill him. And then Jesus responds with these sort of cryptic phrases that sometimes could leave us like scratching our heads and wondering what is actually going on here. Welcome to Goshen, Indiana. It's good to be here, everybody. What do we make of this passage on the second Sunday of Lent? I want to thank Jim for kind of providing a little bit of context for this passage, right? We're actually smack dab in the middle of what is known as the travel narrative in Luke. And the travel narrative spans chapters 9 through 19. And we're right at the end of chapter 13. And as Jim was saying, where Jesus is kind of providing illustration after illustration of this thing called the kingdom of God. So on one hand, we have the kingdom is like a mustard seed that blossoms into this beautiful bush. The kingdom is like this little thing of yeast that somehow permeates the whole dough. And then on the other hand, though, we have reminders that the kingdom is also like a narrow door. And the kingdom is exhibited by stories of this master who locks the door for certain folks who thought they knew him and should be able to get in. This chapter is paradoxical at best. And at the end of it, we have the verses that we read today. Jesus receiving a threat on his life. Jesus responding by calling out Herod. Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. And in some ways, it seems like the head scratching kind of only continues. What are we to make of these verses? Well, if we back up for a second, maybe the first question we should be asking is, what do we make of these unlikely messengers? So if you were listening closely, you probably recognize it's actually the Pharisees who approach Jesus to warn him that Herod wants to kill him. Now let's stop there. I mean, in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees exhibit at best suspicion. And at worst, I'd say like outright hatred and wrath of to Jesus and about Jesus, right? But here it's the Pharisees who come up to Jesus and try to help him. They let him know, hey, Herod wants to kill you. It'd probably be best if you moved on from here. This is indeed paradoxical. I mean, it's so paradoxical that scholars are divided, and vehemently divided, let me tell you, about is this warning sincere, or are they just trying to trap Jesus? And then we have Jesus' response. Now, for most of us, a threat on our life would elicit some sort of fear response. This is not news. We're actually biologically wired to respond with fear to the threat of our own demise. I mean, has anyone heard of the fight, flight, and freeze responses? But here's Jesus, and interestingly, first he begins by calling Herod this fox, and then he goes on to say, I'm gonna keep casting out demons, performing cures today, tomorrow, and on the third day I'll finish my work. And so while maybe we're not exactly sure what he meant by calling Herod the fox, here's one thing we can agree on. It wasn't good. Not a good image. And following up on that, Jesus says he's gonna continue doing his ministry. He's gonna do what he was sent here to do, and even that fox Herod cannot keep him from this. So whatever else we might say about this response, it seems like Jesus was not actually pushed into these fight, flight, or freeze responses, as many of us might be when we are experiencing danger or a threat on our lives. And after that, Jesus goes on to insinuate that he must be on his way because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem, and then offers a lament over the city, a city who on one hand rejects and kills prophets, and on the other is so dear to him, he desires to gather its children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Again, ultimate paradox. Because I don't know about you, but usually my first response to someone or a group of people who are trying to kill me is not to gather in and protect them. But I'm gonna keep this in the eye because likely many of you are better people than I am. So at the very least, this passage is cryptic. It's difficult to wrap our heads around. It kind of leaves us reeling or wondering or searching. And perhaps that is our entry into this text. That somehow this kingdom of God defies being neatly described, wrapped up, tied with a bow. It's difficult, it's paradoxical, maybe even mysterious. It can wake us up in the night and leave us wondering in the day, because things that we expect to happen don't. And then the things that do happen, we might not exactly understand. And so given all of this, what might this text say to us about Jesus, about God's presence and kingdom on this earth? More and more, we are living in a world where people are put in boxes. They are either for us or against us. And try as we might, as good Christians, to stand against this, it's everywhere. We now are in a culture where we can read only those news sources that we agree with. We are in a culture where divisiveness can cause violence, even over something as innocuous as wearing a mask. Many of us, when we're honest, don't seek out friendships with those who don't agree with us on certain central issues, and I include myself in that. And yet, this text reveals to us that the Pharisees are a part of this band that surrounds and accompanies Jesus. They're there walking and eating and listening. And it's these folks who ultimately take Jesus aside to tell him and warn him about Herod. And while I do hear and respect those scholars who say, you know what? The Pharisees are just inherently untrustworthy in Luke, and of course this is a trap. I wonder if this text might be asking us to stop and engage with this paradox. Yes, the Pharisees are unlikely message bearers. And maybe we just stop there. Because who do we consider to be unlikely message bearers in this day and time? Who have we decided are the folks who have nothing to say to us? And as we read a little bit more about Jesus' response to this news from the Pharisees that Herod wants to take his life, I wonder if again we might pause. Because we not only live in a world where we seek out those people and news sources that we agree with, we live in a world that is marked by fear. Levels of fear have only increased during this pandemic, and this is on all sides. A mentor of mine once said to me, as I listened to the other side, however you want to define the other side in your life, she said, I realized we're all scared. We are walking around in fear. It's just what we're scared of. Because some of us are walking around fearing for our lives, our future, our well-being as a community and a society, and others are walking around afraid for their rights, their freedoms, their economic well-being. And being in the state of danger means that many of us are also walking around in this fight, flight, or freeze responses. We're walking around in survival mode. We're walking around with elevated levels of cortisol and stress hormones flooding our bodies. But returning to this text, in the midst of a potentially fearful situation, Jesus' response gives us a glimpse of something else. And also, perhaps, of someone else. Because instead of fighting or fleeing or freezing, he speaks of his larger mission and purpose. We see lament. We see compassion. Given this, I wonder if Jesus' response is also an invitation to root ourselves in the compassion of God, a compassion that overflows for us and for all creation. Because as we see in this passage, it's compassion that allows Jesus to pull close to those he might have railed against, to weep over those who spurn him, to speak back to a fearful situation, not with vengeance, but with love. What do we know about compassion? So scholars of pastoral care tell us that compassion builds on empathy, but also goes beyond it. So it builds on imaginatively experiencing the affect and emotions of another while staying rooted in ourselves, this thing we call empathy. But it goes beyond empathy because it includes the intention to change whatever circumstances might be causing the harm. We've also discovered that spiritual practices that promote compassion for ourselves and others, allow us to experience difficult situations and emotions without having an adverse reaction to those emotions and situations. So these practices actually allow us to stand in the midst of fearful or difficult situations without either being sucked into them on one hand or feeling we have to distance ourselves from them on the other. Compassion can foster positive emotions such as gratitude and love, which make us more resilient in the face of suffering, both ourselves and others. It can aid us in being able to reach out to and walk alongside those who might be suffering. But scholars who study compassion recognize that, like anything we seek to develop, it takes practice. So what does practice look like? Well, there are certain spiritual practices that can and do build this muscle of compassion. And interestingly, one such practice is that of lament. The lament that Jesus pours forth for Jerusalem, we also see in other parts of Luke's gospel, which to me says this was a practice, not a one-time thing. Lament could have enabled Jesus to tap into God's compassion and love in the midst of potential fear or suffering. But we also know that lament is not the only pathway or spiritual practice that builds compassion. Carrie Doering is a scholar of pastoral care out at ILF, and if you take a class with me, you know how much I love her. And she talks a lot about compassion. She wrote an article about the loss of her 27-year-old son to suicide, a time when she says the grief and anger and sadness just threatened to overwhelm her. But the article, as you start to read it, is actually about choral music. Why choral music? So she is quoted as saying, "Listening to sacred choral music evoked those difficult emotions while also making me feel held within a relational web of love, which became a safe space for me to experience the lament and religious struggles as I searched for meaning." End quote. Simply put, this spiritual practice of listening and entering into choral music connected her heart and her anguish and her grief to her head and her search for meaning to her body. She, along with other scholars, speak to the importance of what they call body-centered spiritual practices, which help people experience God's compassion, not only mentally and spiritually, but also physically and relationally. Body-centered practices are those spiritual practices that shift us out of habitual orientations of anxiety or fear into an orientation energized by love and compassion. They're practices that connect all parts of ourselves. And there are an infinite variety of such practices, which may include prayer, contemplative meditative practices, devotional reading of scripture, but also singing, listening to music, walking or running with awareness, earth-based practices, yoga, loving kindness, mindfulness. Accessing compassion amidst fear helps us receive the love and support from those around us, and ultimately the love and support from God. And it helps us to live into and be able to express God's compassion both towards ourselves and others. Returning to the response of Jesus in this text, I wonder if it was his life of being literally compassion among us that in the face of a potentially fearful event kept him grounded in who he was and what he was called to do in this wider mission, even in a world that he knew would reject him, try to silence him, and even perhaps snuff out his existence. Compassion enabled him to live into the ultimate paradox that in the face of fear, in the face of danger, and even in the face of death, he chose love. He chose connection. Compassion is what leaves him weeping over the fate and people of Jerusalem. Compassion is behind his desire to lovingly gather them in as a hen protects her chicks from a ravenous fox. And this invitation to step into the compassion of God and to be the compassion of God in a hurting, fearful world is also here for us today, right now. This text underlines for us that our God and the presence of God on this earth is one of paradox and surprises. It cannot be contained by the words or images that we try to hang on it. This text reminds us that God shows up when we least expect it, in those places and people that surprise us. That God invites us not to be afraid in a world that is mired and reeling from fear and division. That God lovingly gathers us in as a hen gathers her chicks, offering us compassion, and that compassion extends to even those times when we are afraid. This text invites us to root ourselves in God's compassion so that we might live as Jesus did. And this is not a one-time invitation. It is extended to us moment after moment, day after day, time and time again. This Lent, as we seek the presence of Jesus in our lives, may we also seek to be the presence of God's compassion each day.